And our word for the day says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And here comes this amazing verse. Let this verse just sink into your heart this morning. For even the Son of Man, this is Jesus Christ, this is God in the flesh, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. God, we come before your throne today. And Lord, we just beg of you this morning that as your word is proclaimed, Lord, that you would help us not to just gloss over this word today. Even though this may be a word that we've heard many times, that the Son of Man, that Jesus Christ left heaven and came to the earth to give his life as a ransom for many to serve. Even though this may be a word that we've heard 100 times, Lord, may this word fall fresh on our spirits and on our hearts today. Lord, help us to see this idea this morning that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God, help us to see this verse this morning in a new light. Oh, you are our living hope. Where would we be without you, Jesus? Where would we be? Teach us right now, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the passage of Scripture that we just read, Mark chapter 10. We're going to walk through verses 35 all the way through 45 this morning. So Jesus has told the disciples several times that he is on the way to the cross to die. And we must notice that every single time that Jesus tells the disciples that he is on his way to the cross to die, that two things take place. So Jesus will tell them, disciples, I'm on my way to the cross to die. And this essentially happens every single time. The disciples respond in a way like this. Okay, if you're on the way to the cross to die, Jesus, what's in it for us? If you die, Jesus, what do we get? How do we get our reward if you're going to die? So the disciples always respond selfishly to Jesus and him telling them that he's going to the cross to die. And based on their response, Jesus always responds back to them in a way that is anti the world. He always responds back to them in a way that they really do not want to hear. They'll say, Jesus, what's in it for us? If you die, what do we get? And Jesus will say back to them something like this. You know what you get? Well, if you want to follow me, humility, sacrifice. You must take on the role of a servant. You must take on the role of a slave. What do you get? Well, what you're going to get on this earth essentially is a cross as well. Every time Jesus says, I'm going to die, they respond in a selfish way. And Jesus says, hey, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross as well. Notice how all this plays out. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, the very first time that Jesus tells them that he's going to die. It says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So why does Peter rebuke Jesus? Because Peter is responding in selfishness. You see, Peter is looking for glory. Peter's thoughts are, "Jesus, if you die, where's the glory for us?" But notice how Jesus responds to Peter's selfishness. Jesus rebukes Peter and then says to him in verses 34 and 35, he responds to them in a way, to him in a way that they really didn't want to hear. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Jesus is saying, Peter, this is the way of the Christian. Not selfishness, but sacrifice. Again, notice how this continues to play out on into Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Again, the second time Jesus tells the disciples, he is headed towards the cross to die. Verse 31, it says, "For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise again.'" So Jesus is telling them about his coming sacrifice again. And notice again their response of selfishness. Look at verses 33 and 34 in the exact same chapter. Immediately it says, "And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' It says, 'But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest.'" And again, Jesus immediately responds to their selfishness. He says in verse 35, so they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest whenever Jesus dies. Lesson time, he set them down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last and the servant of all." Again, Jesus is teaching the disciples, this is the way of the Christian. Not selfishness, but sacrifice. Service. Again, notice how this continues to play out. Again, the third time. We read these verses last week. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. You'd think eventually that they would get it. It says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid, and taking the 12, again, he began to tell them, again, what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him, and after 3 days he will rise.'" And once again, James and John respond in their human nature. This is point number one. They respond in their human nature, selfishness. So Jesus has just gave them a graphic picture as to what is getting ready to happen to him. I mean, think about it. He's telling his disciples, men whom have followed him for 3 years, they're going to mock him. They're going to mock me, spit on me. They're going to flog me. They're going to kill me. And notice the response of James and John. Immediately it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" Again, think about this. Jesus is trying to teach the disciples what it means to be his follower. You see, following Christ is a life of service. It is a life of sacrifice. And each time that Jesus tells them that he is going to sacrifice his life, the disciples respond selfishly. What's in it for us, Jesus? Jesus, we've left all to follow you. Jesus, if you die, what do we get? Jesus, can you give us what we want before you die? Before you die, Jesus, can you guarantee us that in heaven that we will sit at your right hand and at your left hand? It would be like you telling your child that you have a terminal illness, and your child responding back to you immediately and saying, well, can I have my inheritance now? And this is exactly what Jesus is facing with the disciples. He's facing their human nature of selfishness. He's also facing their human nature of pride. Look what happens. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in glory. And if you go down to verse 41, it says, and when the 10 heard about it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And James and John are saying to Jesus, Jesus, whenever you die, whenever we go to heaven with you, we want to be at the top. Jesus, we want to be seen in glory. Jesus, whenever you are ruling in heaven, we want to be at your right hand. We want to be at your left hand. You see, these are positions of prominence. These are spots where people would notice them. They're responding to Jesus in selfishness. They're responding to Jesus in pride. And, you know, this is human nature. This all goes back to the Garden of Eden. Selfishness and pride are what brought sin into the world. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God told Adam and eventually Eve not to eat of this specific tree in the garden. But you know the rest of the story. Satan tempted Eve and said to her in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, for God knows, this is Satan speaking to Eve, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What's Satan do? He tempts her with pride. Satan says to her, you'll be like God. You can be your own God. You'll know everything. You can make your own decisions. If you're God, you can do what you want. You won't have to answer to anybody. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. This is where pride and selfishness entered into the world. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. You see, Satan tempts Eve with pride, but what's she do? She responds in selfishness, right? This is what I want. This is what I want. That fruit, it looks good to me. I want to be like God. I want to be wise. I will go through with it and consider the repercussions later on. And her pride and her selfishness turned the world upside down as we know it today. You see, pride and selfishness are what Adam and Eve dealt with. Pride and selfishness are what the disciples dealt with. And guess what? Pride and selfishness are what you and I deal with today. Verse 38, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. This refers to suffering. Jesus is saying to them, Are you able to go through what I'm getting ready to face whenever I go to the cross? And notice their response. They even respond in pride. What do they say to Jesus? They say, Jesus, we are able. But we know how all this plays out. Eventually, they would go through suffering. But before they would go on to learn the lessons that Christ wanted them to learn, they would eventually all desert Jesus. Matthew 26 tells us, then all the disciples left him and fled. The rest of verse 39, Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Again, this all refers to the suffering that the disciples would face for following Jesus. And then in verse 40, he says, but to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And verse 40 tells us that there are rewards that God has prepared for his followers in heaven. So we see human nature played out. It's selfishness. It's pride. Now let's look at a Christ-like nature. It's one of service. One of service. Look at verses 42 through 44. And Jesus called them to him again and said to them, third lesson, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus is saying to the disciples, the world sees greatness as one who rules. The world sees greatness as one who exercises authority over others. But Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, in the eyes of God, greatness is serving. Greatness is taking on the role of a servant. Greatness is taking on the role of a slave. And Jesus uses two different words here to describe a Christ-like nature. He uses the word servant. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. This is the Greek word diakonos. It's where we get our English word deacon. You know what it translates? It translates a waiter. One who serves food and drink. Jesus is saying, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Must be one who waits on others. Then he says this. He uses the word slave to describe a Christ-like nature. He says, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. The word slave is the Greek word doulos. It's where we get our English word doula. It translates devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interests. So Jesus is telling the disciples that a Christ-like nature, biblical greatness, is defined as a servant. It's defined as someone who waits on other people. It's defined as someone who is devoted to another person to the disregard of their own interests. A Christ-like nature, biblical greatness, is defined as one who serves another person. A Christ-like nature is one of service. It's also one of humility. Again, look at this amazing verse. Look at this amazing line, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Church family, there are some beautiful lines in the Word of God. But I'm just telling you, this is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, if you really think about it. I know it's hard for us to imagine heaven and its perfection and its beauty and its holiness and the overwhelming amount of love that is there. But this verse says, the king left heaven to come to a place called earth to serve. I hope and pray that this verse impacts your heart this morning and stirs your affections for Christ. I love the lyrics of the song, "How Many Kings?" How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is all torn apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? You see, the greatest act of humility ever is that Christ came to serve. This is why Paul says, this is exactly what Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He's saying, take on the role of a servant, take on the role of a slave, be devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interests. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What is a Christ-like nature? What is biblical greatness? Oh, it's service. It's humility. It's also one of sacrifice. Again, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The word ransom is the Greek word lutron. It translates the price paid for a slave. Christ would go on to sacrifice his life. He would go on to give his life to pay the price for those enslaved to sin. You see, these were all lessons for the disciples as he's teaching them what it means to be his follower. And at the same time, these are lessons for the church. These are lessons for you and I. Human nature, it is one of pride. It is one of selfishness, but a Christ-like nature is one of service, sacrifice, and humility. So how in the world does all of this really apply to the church? How does all this really apply to us? I mean, the Bible says in 1 John 1:6, the one who says he abides in him, that's Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, if you and I say that we are followers of Christ, then we will have a Christ-like nature of service, sacrifice, and humility. I mean, how in the world do we go from pride and selfishness, the elevation of self that is in our human nature, that comes so natural to myself, to all of us in this room, how in the world do we go from pride and selfishness to living a life of sacrifice, service, and humility? Here's a question that you and I must ask. And I hope and pray that you would consider this question this morning. Hope and pray that you would even write this question down. The first question that we must ask is this: in order to go from pride and selfishness to service, sacrifice, and humility, is Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? You see, the only way that you and I can combat a natural, selfish, and prideful heart is if Christ is our Lord. You see, in your own human trying, in my own human trying, I can never combat selfishness and pride on my own. We just read about this idea a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. There was a rich man, and he was trying to enter into heaven based on his own good works. He was trying to enter heaven based on his own accomplishments, based on his own merits. And Jesus essentially tells this young man, you cannot enter heaven on your own. You can't enter heaven by your own doing. It's why he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 24, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. What this means is that you cannot enter heaven by your own good works. It's impossible to enter the kingdom of God on your own. You can't do it. Then the disciples responded to him, and they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Jesus is telling them, you cannot enter heaven on your own, by your own merits, by your own goodness, by your own riches, by your own accomplishments. You can only enter heaven through Christ Jesus. And this is the exact same idea in the area of dealing with selfishness and pride. In your own flesh, in my own flesh, we will always be selfish and prideful. As a matter of fact, you can say this about every sin. In your own flesh, you will always give in to sin. In your own flesh, you'll always be selfish, prideful. In your own flesh, you will always give in to temptation. In your own flesh, you'll always gossip. In your own flesh, you'll think the wrong thoughts. With man, it's impossible to combat selfishness and pride. In your own flesh, it's impossible to combat sin on your own, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. How is it possible? If Christ is the Lord of your life. If Christ is not the Lord of your life, you'll give in to pride and selfishness every single time. So how does he become the Lord of your life? By placing your faith and trust in Christ. And when you do this, the Bible says he gives you a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If Christ is your Lord, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. What is the old nature? The old nature is one of selfishness. It's one of pride. It's one of living in sin. What is the new nature? It's taking on the nature of Christ. Sacrifice, service, humility. How does one become new? The Bible says that one must be born again in order to be made new. Remember the story in John chapter 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus would go on to tell Nicodemus, "Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." What he's saying is this: humans naturally reproduce selfishness and pride in their human flesh. But when you are born again by placing your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, to produce the spiritual life in you. Things like service, sacrifice, and humility. So we must answer this question this morning, church family. And I hope and pray that every single one of you would consider it. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Please notice what I didn't ask. I didn't ask, is Jesus important to you? I would venture to say that every single one of us in this room this morning would say, yeah, Jesus is important to me. I go to church. But the question that every single one of us must consider this morning, is Jesus Christ really the Lord of my life? Not just some of my life. Not just the parts of my life where I'm okay that he's Lord with, but I'm the Lord of these parts. I'm the Lord of my finances. I'm the Lord of what I do with my time. I'm the Lord of all these parts. Listen, Jesus Christ is either the Lord of your life or he is not the Lord of your life. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? You might say to me this morning, yeah, Caleb, he's my Lord, but man, I'm just not living like it. He's the Lord of this area and of this area. And man, these areas I'm the Lord of. Listen, church family, he's either Lord or he's not. And if he's not your Lord totally, you will deal with selfishness and pride forever. You might say to me this morning, well, he's not my Lord, Caleb, at all. I mean, I don't even know what you're really talking about. What does it mean to even follow Christ? How does he become your Lord? The Bible says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You're saved from your sin. You're saved from yourself. You're saved from your selfishness. You're saved from your pride that comes naturally to you. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? It means that you are confessing, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, every part of my life, and not me. That's what it means. When Jesus called people to follow him, when he was walking along the shores and he would look at the disciples, the future disciples, and say, follow me. He didn't say, follow me with half of your life. When you confess that Jesus is Lord, you're confessing that he is Lord of all of your life, not just part of it. Because whenever you confess that Christ is the Lord of your life, his Spirit abides in you and it will help you combat selfishness and pride. Doesn't mean that you'll be perfect. I heard someone say it like this, when Christ is your Lord, it doesn't mean that you'll be sinless, but it does mean that you will sin less. Doesn't mean that you'll be perfect, but his Spirit will be in you to help you to become like Christ. You're confessing that he is the Lord of your life. Is Jesus your Lord? Another question we must consider in closing, based on what we just read this morning, is this. Am I living a sacrificial life of service unto God? There's no way that we can read this scripture this morning and deny what Christ wants us to do with our lives, how Christ wants us to live. He says, whoever would be great among you is going to be your slave, going to be your servant. Mark chapter 10, again, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, disregarding your own interests and serving the interests of other people for the glory of God in the name of Christ for his glory, not for our glory, but for his glory. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Am I living a sacrificial life of service unto God? And please understand this morning, church family, that this question does not just apply to every now and then. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. So to live a life of service and sacrifice unto God is not just something we do sometimes. It's how we live all the time. Next question we must ask after we ask this one. Am I applying that in my church? Listen, church family. The church, not the building, but the people, the church, guess what? It's eternal, right? This institution will last forever and ever and ever and ever. The church is going to last forever in eternity because of the ransom that Christ paid. And I think the greatest place to start serving is the church, the bride of Christ. I think that every single one of us, if asked the question, where do you serve the bride of Christ? Where do you serve the church? Every single one of us should be able to say an answer like that. I think the greatest place to start serving is in the local church. You might say, well, Caleb, I don't like this church. Then go find a church that you can serve in. Are you serving in the church? God's gifted you in a way to serve his bride, to serve the body. He's gifted every single one of you. He's formed and fashioned every single one of you with gifts and talents and abilities to serve his purposes. And I think it starts in the church. I think as well, am I applying this in my home? Am I serving in my home? When I go home, is it all about me, or do I take on the role of a slave? Do I take on the role of a servant in my home? And lastly, am I serving in every part of my life? It almost sounds like I'm trying to compartmentalize this, but in reality, I'm not. We serve in every aspect of our life. And it just so happens that that overflows into how we live our lives. It applies to our schools. It applies to our jobs. It applies to our homes. And it applies to the church. Because Jesus says serving others and sacrificing for others, that's a Christ-like nature. That is true biblical greatness. Would you pray with me? Before we pray, would you answer this question to yourself this morning? Is Jesus Christ, is he my Lord? I'm not just saying, is he important to you? I get it. He's probably important to you. But is he your Lord? And if so, are you living a life that reflects his glory in every aspect of your life? Is he your Lord? You might say, well, Caleb, I don't even know what you're talking about, but I want Jesus to be my Lord. Listen, the Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are you doing? You're placing your faith in Christ. You're coming to the realization that you cannot be Lord of your life, that only Christ can save you. So call on him to save you right now. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right from your seat this morning, you call on him to save you. You may not know everything about what it means to be a follower of Christ, but you can start this day to confess that Christ is Lord. He's the Lord of your life, and you are not the Lord of your life. He's number one. He's supreme. His ways are perfect. His ways are right. And you're simply going to follow him from this point forward to the best that you know how. You call on him to save you by faith this morning. You can do that. Maybe you're in this place today and you say, you know, Caleb, I've done that. I get this. Man, Christ is not my Lord. He's not the Lord of every part of my life. Just like the story of the prodigal son, whenever he came home, the father met him, and the father meets you this morning and says to you, let me be your Lord. Let me be Lord of every aspect of your life, your time, your words, your thoughts, your finances, your home, your dreams, your visions. Let me be Lord of it all. Please know this, whenever Christ is Lord of your life and every aspect of your life, you don't lose anything. You gain everything. You gain everything when Christ is the Lord of every part of your life. Are you living a life that's sacrificial in service unto God? See, whenever we truly give ourselves away, not just once, not just twice, but daily for the glory of God. That's where we truly find life. You want joy this morning? You'll find joy in giving yourself away for the glory of God unto Christ. God, we love you. We just come before your throne this morning and we say thank you for this example that you gave to us, that your Son, Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Therefore, God, help us to be like your Son. Through the power of the indwelling Spirit, to live for his glory, for the fame of his name. Knowing full well that whenever we give our lives away, that we truly find our lives, that we truly find full joy. Thank you, God, for even allowing us to serve you and to walk in your ways and to serve your purposes. God, help us to be a people who would live like that moment by moment for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, because of what he has done for us. We love you. In your name we pray.